Well, it's truly an honor and a privilege to be here with you this morning. This weekend was the first time I had the joy of meeting Lance and Rob. I had heard much about these men. We've been running in the same circles for years now, and their reputation precedes them. And so I couldn't wait to meet these faithful men, these godly men of the Word, and I trust that you know how blessed you are. To have these guys at the helm here at Austin Bluffs. And your church has been well spoken of. And the Gills, Brent and Jennifer, are down at our church with their dear family, and we love them. They miss you guys, and they send their love. And it's just a blessing to see how God used this church in their life to grow them and mature them in their faith. And they came in with what I call first-round draft pick, you know. Just love them and appreciate them so much. And just have had a great time here. I feel so like-minded with your leadership and with the men that I've interacted with and just the music that you're singing. I feel very much at home. In fact, I'm officially jealous that this isn't my home state of Colorado. And I don't know how you guys ever get over just everywhere you turn around, there's a mountain to look at. And however, last night I did question whether or not I would want to move here when we when the apocalypse hit. I was unleashed at the Sky Sox game, and I was sitting there enjoying the game with the guys and watching these dark clouds rolling towards us with this sheet of rain. And I'm like, hey guys, is that going to come to us, or is, you know, where's that? Oh no, we hardly ever get any rain here, and it's going to blow over to the other, you know, to the west or the east. I don't remember what direction it is. I'm directionally challenged. And so I was fine until Pastor Lance came and sat next to me. You know, he's a weather geek, right? I say that in Christian love, right? The weather geek. He described himself as a weather nerd. So anyway, he pulls out his weather app, and he shows me, Ken, that blue dot, you see that blue dot? That's you. And see that big red thing coming? That's the apocalypse. And it's about to be unleashed. And so I turned in to talk to some other guys, and I turned around, and sure enough, Lance was gone. And his boys were gone. And I thought, he was serious. And so, of course, I was waiting for Rob, you know, Mr. Chill. And Rob, he's just a kind of a chill guy, right? He doesn't get excited about much and just mellow yellow. And he was just hanging out with the guys, ministering to men as he does so well. And next thing you know, we're running through the parking lot and it's raining. And I'm good with that. All of a sudden, we started going, ow, this hurts. What is this? And it was hail. We were being pelted with hail. And I began to question my theology and thought, did I miss the rapture? Is this like one of the bowl judgments being unleashed here in Colorado Springs? And anyway, we had a good joke about that. And ask him about his son, though. That's the best part of the story is, hey, Rob, where's your son? Oh yeah. little Braden had to find his way to the car. He made it fine. He's a sharp little guy. But it's like, what kind of dad are you, man? What's your problem? Well, this morning, I want to preach a sermon unlike any sermon that you may have ever heard. It's a sermon about how to listen to a sermon. I know that one of the premier distinctives of this church is its commitment to expository preaching. And that's one of the main reasons, if not the main reason, why you attend this church. You love expository preaching. Because your life has been and continues to be changed as a result of sitting under the clear, accurate explanation and application of God's Word. And you have very high expectations for your preacher, as you should. You expect the preacher to be faithful to his responsibility to diligently prepare and to preach sermons that properly explain the text of Scripture and make application of it to your life. In fact, many of you have such a high regard for the responsibility of the preacher that if you don't get anything out of this sermon, you assume that it must be his fault. Now, granted, there are times when even the best preachers preach bad sermons. I've preached my share of duds. I hope this isn't one of them. But rarely is there a Sunday that I leave our church not wishing that I could have just another crack at the sermon to say it more clearly, more passionately, more practically. And that's when I have to remind myself that God's word never returns void. It always accomplishes its purpose for which he sent it forth. But in one sense, all the effort a preacher puts into preparing and delivering a sermon is useless if no one hears and obeys it. And the expository process culminates and climaxes in the sermon being heard and obeyed and people's lives being changed. Preaching is not just a one-sided endeavor. It's a joint venture between the preacher and the listener. Successful sermons that are profitable, that are life-changing, result from the listeners teaming up with the preacher. Sort of like a catcher works together in unison with a pitcher. The one standing on the mound and the one squatting behind the plate both play a vital role in the pitching process. And so the responsibility doesn't all rest on the pitcher's shoulders. Likewise, the responsibility in preaching doesn't rest all on the one standing behind the pulpit. Those sitting in the pew play a significant role in the preaching process. In order for you to get something out of the sermon, you as a listener must partner with the preacher so the Word of God accomplishes its purpose of changing your life. I think it's sad that this powerful partnership between the pulpit and the pew has been virtually ignored in the church today. I mean, there's countless books written to preachers about how to preach. But there are few books that have been written to listeners about how to listen. Preachers have all sorts of resources to train and equip them to become better preachers, but listeners have hardly any resources to train and equip them to be better listeners. And I think this blatant oversight is astounding when you consider the number of listeners far exceeds the number of preachers. There are thousands of preachers, but there are billions of listeners. And what makes this even more ironic to me is that the Bible itself gives far more instruction about listening than about preaching. We all know God is very concerned about how preachers preach. But based on the sheer number of references to hearing and listening in the pages of God's Word, God is obviously just as concerned, if not even more concerned, about how listeners listen. When I first began to research the subject of listening, I have a friend, I used to have a friend in our church that is a Bible software junkie, and I'm old school. I'm just like, if it's not on my shelf in a commentary or a book, I'm not going to find it. So I asked him, I said, would you do a search for me, a word search? And I want you to put in the word ear, listen, and hear. Those three words, ear, listen, and hear. And I want you to print out for me every time those words are used in the scriptures. He came back to me the next week, not kidding here. He had a stack of paper this thick, and he put it on my desk. And I was like, whoa, what have I gotten myself into? And it's just amazing to see how many times, just overwhelming amount of verses and passages that reference this idea of listening. And in the Gospels alone, 15 times, Jesus said, he who has, what? Ears, let him hear. In other words, listen up, pay attention. I'm looking around, you all have a couple of them, right? We all have them. Why did God give those to us? To listen. The same exhortation is repeated seven more times in the book of Revelation. He who has ears, let him hear, once to each of the seven churches. Almost every book of the Bible contains some reference to listening to and obeying God's word. And as I was poring over all of these verses, one thing that I noticed was this inseparable relationship between listening and obeying. In many verses and passages, our connection is clearly made between these two. Listening and obeying are like two sides of the same coin. They're, in fact, synonymous terms. There's what's called a lexical link between the words hear and obey in both the Old and New Testament. The Old Testament word for hear is what? Hear, O Israel. The Shema, right? So it's the word Shema, which is the same Hebrew word used for obey. There's not a separate word for obey in the Old Testament. They're interchangeable. Hear, obey, obey, hear. It all means the same thing. In the New Testament, the Greek word for hear is akouo. And the word for obey is a derivative of that word. It's hupokouo, which means to hear under. And so the implication, just from the words itself, is that in God's mind, hearing and obeying are one and the same. J.I. Packer said it well in his book, The Preacher and Preaching. He said this, quote, "Congregations never honor God more than by reverently listening to his word and with full purpose of praising and obeying him once they see what he has done and is doing and what they're called to do." And so from the very first Sunday that I began preaching sermons to the congregation God has called me to shepherd in Texas, I've sought to help them honor God by honoring his word. And I think my main message to them over the years has been, hey, let's not just be merely hearers of the word who deceive ourselves, but let's be doers of the word. I think in that way, God and his word will be most honored and most glorified through our lives. In Titus chapter 2, I'm sure you're familiar with that portion of God's word. Paul instructed us that we should live our lives in such a way that the word of God would not be dishonored, that people would have nothing bad to say about us because our lives adorn the doctrine of God. In other words, our lives make God and his word either look good or look bad. And nothing, I think, brings greater reproach on God and his word than when those who claim to know him don't live according to the principles of his word. I think it just causes people to conclude, if that's what going to church accomplishes, if that's what sitting under all these sermons, if that's what going to all these Bible studies and reading your Bible every day, if that's the result, I don't want anything to do with the Bible. I don't need the Bible in my life. But when others perceive that hearing and putting into practice biblical preaching has had a life-changing effect on your life, it piques their interest and it makes them curious to want to know more, and you may have the opportunity to share with them the truth of God's word and how they can honor God with their life as well. And so I think just as we begin this study of this subject of listening, we need to realize that the reputation of God and his word are at stake and how we listen and obey. And that really should provide all the incentive we need to carefully listen to and live out every sermon that we hear so our life accurately reflects what the Bible teaches. In the conclusion of a Sunday morning sermon entitled "Sanctifying the Name of God and Hearing the Word," a Puritan pastor, Jeremiah Burroughs, gave this exhortation to his congregation. He said, quote, "I beseech you, brethren, in the name of Jesus Christ this morning, that you who are hearers of the word would glorify the word and glorify the name of God in the word. Oh, that not one of you would be a disgrace or shame to the word of God. You should rather think thusly, it would be better for me that I should die and that I were under the ground and rotting there than that the word of God should be ever disgraced by me." He said, if ever you've gotten any good by the word, you should go away with this resolution. I will labor all the days of my life to honor this word of God that I've gotten so much good by. And then he said this. He said, if this were but the resolution of every one of your hearts this morning, it would be a blessed morning's work. And I would echo Burroughs' words that if this was the resolution of every one of your hearts this morning when you leave here, then I would also consider this a blessed morning's work. What I'd like to do is just give you a brief overview of the book Expository Listening. I wish I had time to do a whole series, because originally it was a 12-part sermon series that I did on Sunday mornings at our church, and our body was very gracious to sit there and listen 12 Sundays in a row about listening. And those sermons got turned into chapters in the book, and so we don't have time to... So just know that I'm editing on the fly here this morning to try to get 12 weeks compressed into about 30 minutes. But hopefully it'll serve as a little teaser, a little trailer, right? When you go to the movies and they show those trailers at the beginning and you watch it for 2 minutes and then you go, oh, we got to go see that. That looks really good. Hopefully that will be your response when you hear this message. You'll be like, oh, we need to go get that book. We need to read that book. And so you have some notes in your bulletin this morning, and I would encourage you to take those out if you haven't already. And just look with me at the theme or the thesis, if you will, of this message. It goes like this: in order to experience maximum life change from the sermons that you hear every week and ensure that God and His Word are honored and glorified through your life, you must be mindful of and faithful to four responsibilities whenever you listen to God's Word preached. And so I want to look with you this morning at these four responsibilities that you must be mindful of and faithful to whenever you listen to God's Word preached. First of all is appreciation. You must understand the gravity of hearing God's Word preached. Secondly is anticipation. You must prepare your heart before hearing God's Word preached. Number three is attention. You must exercise the sermon while hearing God's Word preached. And then finally, number four, application. You must obey after hearing God's Word preached. And so we'll start by laying a foundation, and then we see a little process of preparation. Before you listen, there's something you need to do. While you're listening to the preaching of God's Word, there's something you need to do. And then, of course, after you hear God's Word, there's something you need to do. So let's begin with appreciation. You must understand the gravity of hearing God's Word preached. Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and here we have the famous words of the Apostle Paul to his young protege Timothy about his responsibility to preach the Word. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by His appearing in His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. Why? For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. I think the first thing that we can conclude from these verses is that the importance of listening is ultimately based on the importance of preaching. Someone said about John Calvin that he often instructed his congregation about rightly hearing the Word of God. He said Calvin stressed proper hearing because of his high regard for preaching. And so a right understanding of how to properly listen to God's Word begins with and flows out of a right understanding of how God's Word is to be properly preached. And so before addressing the subject of biblical listening, the subject of biblical preaching must first be addressed. In fact, really what this little booklet, Expository Listening, is everything I ever learned about expository preaching presented from the perspective of the person sitting in the pew. And it really was designed to be a tool, a resource for fellow expositors, that they could have this tool and give it to their people, and it would just complement their ministry of the Word, by saying, hey, this is my responsibility to be the preacher. Let me help you understand your responsibility as a listener. And to really spark that powerful partnership, making that happen in the life of a church. And so we see this classic text in God's Word on the true nature of biblical preaching. And that's where it has to start, that Paul was commanding Timothy to preach the inspired, authoritative, all-sufficient Word. That's the context in 2 Timothy chapter 3. When he said to preach the Word, that was the word keruxon, which means to proclaim as a herald, to speak on behalf of the king, to simply tell the people what the king said. You're just repeating to the people what the king told you. And so when Paul told Timothy to preach the Word, he meant that his messages should come from the Word, that the Bible is the sole source and subject of every sermon. In other words, what the preacher says comes directly from a verse or a passage in the Bible. And the meaning of that verse or passage is literally explained in its historical and grammatical context and then principalized into some timeless truth that relates to people's lives today. We know this method of preaching as biblical exposition or expository preaching. Wayne Grudem, a addresses this subject in his helpful little book, Bible Doctrine. He says this: throughout the history of the church, the greatest preachers have been those who have seen their task as being to explain the words of Scripture and apply them clearly to the lives of their hearers. Essentially, he said, they stood in the pulpit, pointed to the biblical text, and said in effect to the congregation, this is what this verse means. Do you see that meaning here as well? Then you must believe it and obey it with all your heart. For God himself, your creator and your Lord, is saying this to you today. And I think in that last sentence, Grudem put his finger on the profound gravity, the seriousness of God's word being preached, that God himself is saying this to you. Whenever a preacher faithfully explains the scriptures, it is God talking, not the preacher. You're not just hearing the words of the preacher, but you're actually hearing the words of God. This was the conviction of faithful preachers in the Bible. Jeremiah recorded that God said to him, behold, I have put my words in your mouth. Not going to be your words, Jeremiah, they're going to be my words in your mouth. 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul said, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were making his appeal through us. 1 Peter 4:11 says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. This was the conviction of many throughout church history. John Calvin said, pastors are the very mouthpieces of God. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great British preacher, said, in faithful exposition of the word, God himself is preaching. John Stott, in his helpful little book, The Preacher's Portrait, remarked that in true biblical preaching, the voice of the preacher is ultimately drowned out by the voice of God. And so we need to understand this supernatural dynamic of biblical exposition, that when a man is faithfully preaching the word of God, it's actually the voice of God being heard, which in light of that should cause us to pay very careful attention to every sermon that we hear. I love what Paul said about the Thessalonians. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12, verse 13, he was commending them. He says, for this reason, we also constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. And the Spirit of God had used Paul's preaching of the word to transform the lives of these idol-worshiping pagans. Why? Because they welcomed the word with open arms and accepted it and appreciated Paul's preaching for what it really is. And sadly, unlike the church in Thessalonica, there's an increasing lack of appreciation for biblical preaching in the church today. Not only does the average churchgoer these days no longer appreciate biblical preaching, they won't even tolerate it. Which shouldn't surprise us, because it's exactly what Paul warned Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4. The reason why he was to preach the word was there was a time coming when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, and will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. I believe we're living in that day of which Paul prophesied, where the majority of churchgoers want preachers to tell them what they want to hear rather than what they need to hear. And if given a choice, most prefer today listening to light, entertaining, topical talks with jokes and stories and lots of illustrations rather than hearing a deep, challenging, doctrinal sermon that's filled with practical implications for their life. And so if people feel like the preacher's stepping on their toes, making them feel uncomfortable, they can either run the preacher off, which often happens these days, or they just go to another church where they find somebody that tells them what they want to hear, makes them feel good about themselves. I think there's a simple but profound principle taught here in 2 Timothy chapter 4. That could be easily overlooked. And when I was teaching through this through the pastoral epistles with at our church, it really dawned on me, like, wow, this is, I've never seen this before, that this passage is not just about how to preach, it's also about how to listen. And while the emphasis is on the preacher's responsibility, the listener's responsibility is clearly implied here. And so I believe the intimidating warning that Paul gave Timothy that he would stand before God someday and give an account of how he preached the word also applies to all those who listen to the word preached. And at the Bema seat, the listeners will stand alongside the preachers and be held accountable for their part that they played in the preaching of God's word. And while the preachers are being judged based on their biblical responsibility to faithfully explain and exhort the word, the listeners will be judged based on their biblical responsibility to carefully hear and heed the word. One of the things I stumbled across as I was researching this whole subject was a lot of the Puritan writings are just filled with quotes and sermons on this subject of listening. The Puritan preachers frequently exhorted their congregations to listen to their sermons in light of this looming liability. Listen to Richard Baxter. He said, "Remember that all these sermons must be reviewed. You must answer for all that you've heard, whether you heard it with diligent attention or with carelessness. And the word which you hear shall judge you at the last day. Hear, therefore, as those that are going to judgment to give an account of their hearing and obeying." Wow. You don't hear that much in the church these days, do you? Thomas Watson, who was very illustrative and very practical in his preaching, he said, quote, "You must give an account for every sermon you hear. The judge to whom we must give an account is God. How should we observe every word preached, remembering the account?" He said, "Let all this make us shake off distraction and drowsiness in hearing and have our ears chained to the word of God." That may have woken up someone here this morning who's feeling a little drowsy, right? The point is this, that whenever we sit under the preaching of God's word, what should be in the forefront of our minds is the day that we will be held accountable for how receptive and how responsive we were to the preached word. And so we need to understand first and foremost the gravity of hearing God's word preached. Now once you have that foundation established, you get biblical preaching, you understand the seriousness of it. I don't think that's an issue here. You wouldn't be sitting here this morning if you didn't appreciate the preaching of God's word. But let's move on to your responsibility when it comes to the actual preparation and hearing and then what you do afterwards. And so the second point is anticipation. Anticipation. You must prepare your heart before hearing God's word preached. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 is a very familiar portion of Scripture. This is where we find the well-known parable of the soils. And for the sake of time, we won't read all of this in its entirety, but I just want to point out for you that I think this parable of the four soils provides a crucial insight regarding the listener's responsibility in preaching. The entire parable, first of all, is all about hearing and obeying the preaching of God's word. Notice verse 8, "As he said these things, Jesus would call out, 'He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' At the end, verse 18, he says, 'So take care how you listen.' And then in verse 21, when it was reported that his mother and brothers were standing outside wishing to see him, he said, 'My mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it.'" And so that is the point of this parable. And we know in the parable, Jesus uses four kinds of soils to illustrate four kinds of hearts on which the preached word lands. Some have the road soil. Some people's hearts are like a road, the soil on the road. They're stubborn, they're unreceptive to the word. Some have a shallow, superficial heart. That's the rocky soil. The thorny soil are those that have a worldly, strangled heart. Everything that comes in gets strangled out by the thorns and the weeds. And then finally, some have good soil. Their heart is like good soil. They have a soft, receptive heart. And so I think the overall lesson of this parable is listening to God's word preached has more to do with our hearts than it does with our ears. This is really not about our ears, it's about our hearts. And how we respond to God's word depends on the condition of our heart. And in order for the seed of God's word to plant itself deep in our heart so it flourishes and produces fruit in our life, the soil of our heart must be properly prepared. We know the scripture says that at times our hearts are hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, Hebrews chapter 3. They need to be dug up. They need to be harrowed, broken up, and softened to make them ready to receive the word of God. A common theme in the prophets was God would say through them to the people, break up your fallow ground. In other words, fallow ground was ground that was useless. It had not been plowed. It had not been prepared for planting. And I'll never forget growing up in Massachusetts, we had a not just a little backyard garden with a few rows. We had a huge garden in the lot next to us, so big that the neighbor, farmer, who's our neighbor, would bring his tractor in every year with a plow, and he would plow up our garden, and then he would unhook the plow, and then he would put on the harrow, the discs, right? And he would come back through, because at first it was just these big furrows with these big clouds of dirt, and he had to come through with that harrow, and he would break up all that dirt, and then my dad would come in after that with his Gravely, and he would kind of plow through there and till it up, and it would even, it'd just be like beautiful powder soil ready for that seed to be planted. Spurgeon said it this way. He said, we're told men ought not to preach without preparation. Granted, but we add, men ought not to hear without preparation. Which do you think needs the most preparation, the sower or the ground? I would have the sower come with clean hands, but I would have the ground well plowed and harrowed, well turned over, and the clods broken before the seed comes in. It seems to me that there is more preparation needed by the ground than by the sower, more by the hearer than by the preacher. I guarantee you, all of you assume that during the week, that your preacher, your expositor, is preparing. He's anticipating this responsibility that he has to get up into this pulpit and to clearly explain and apply God's word. The question is, what are you doing throughout the week to prepare for your responsibility to receive the word planted? See, the most well-crafted sermons will fail to change your life if they're not received by well-cultivated hearts. And so we need to learn how to harrow our heart so it's ready to receive God's word. I wish I had more time to unpack this because it's very practical. I've got a whole chapter in the book, 10 Ways to Harrow Your Heart. Just for example, something as simple as planning ahead. How many of us just are in this rut on Sunday mornings? We save everything for Sunday morning. And so we're trying to, you know, get the baby's bag together and the stroller in the car, and wives, you're staring in at your clothes in your closet trying to figure out what to wear, and it becomes frustrating at some point, and then your husband, he's even more frustrated. He's out in the car waiting for you, and the kids are being rushed along, and they're, you know, they've got milk down their front because they've been eating their cereal so fast to get out the door, or they've got the bowl in the back seat as they're driving to church, right? And it's this, and then you're at each other's throats, and there's tension in the car, and everybody's frazzled and frustrated, and you pull into the parking lot, and that's where the parking lot miracle takes place. And you open the door, and somebody else gets out of their car. Good morning, brother. And you're like, good morning, brother. Praise the Lord. Isn't God good? Or you come late. You come rushing in, and you got to drop the kids off in the nursery, and you finally make it here, and you just flop down on the pew, and you're exhausted. Are you really prepared for the preaching of God's word? So just plan ahead. Another practical tip would be where you choose to sit. And I'm not here to make those people who are sitting in the back row feel guilty this morning. You can sit wherever you want. That's between you and the Lord. But just know the further back you sit, the more distractions you're going to have to fight against. Right? When you sit in the front, there's really no distraction other than yourself and the preacher. Well, when you sit in the back, it's like everything that happens in the sanctuary, you see people getting up, people leaving, somebody's new outfit, their new haircut, you know, oh, look, at Sally's got a new hairdo over there. And, you know, you're just, all the things you see and your eyes are looking around. And so you got to fight off more distractions. So just, hey, be strategic in where you sit. The point is, prepare your heart before hearing God's word preached. Thirdly is attention. Attention. You must exercise discernment while hearing God's word preached. So you made it here, you're sitting there, you're ready, your Bible's open. Now you need to exercise discernment while hearing God's word preached. And I think this is one of the most critical challenges for you as a listener, is learning to listen with a discerning ear. God holds you responsible to determine whether or not what you're hearing preached is accurate. Don't just accept it because Lance said it. You need to make sure you're comparing the scriptures, what he's saying, with what the scripture says. I'll never forget, we had a guest come to one of our men's Saturday morning breakfasts, and he was sitting there and he had his plate of food, and right next to him had this big Bible. And I went over to introduce myself, said, "Hey man, it's so good to have you here, I'm so glad to see you bring your Bible." And he just looked up at me, kind of matter-of-fact, kind of country Texan way, and he just said, "Well, I'm not going to take your word for it." And I was like, "Welcome to Lakeside Bible Church, man. I love you." Exactly. It's Acts 17:11. The Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica. Paul highly commended the Thessalonians, but even the Bereans were even more commendable because they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. And if the Bereans were screening the Apostle Paul, who was speaking under direct inspiration of the Holy Spirit, how much more should we be screening what we're hearing and what we're reading today? There's never been more heresy in the church than there is today. I mean, we've got our work cut out for us to really discern whether or not what we're hearing is truth or error, right or wrong, good or evil. And unfortunately, I think there's an atrocious lack of discernment in the church today. People will just accept anything they hear, anything they read, which isn't a new problem. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews confronted his readers for their lack of discernment. He basically said, "Hey, there's a lot of stuff I wish I could teach you, but you need to go back to the ABCs." Why? He says, "Because you have become dull of hearing," it says. Literally, you've become lazy listeners who are unable to digest the deep truths of the Bible, and your spiritual immaturity is showing. All you can handle is the milk of the word, and I've got some prime rib truths that I want to share with you, and you can't handle it. And so he exhorts them to develop discernment. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 22. He said, "Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil." Perhaps the clearest, most straightforward explanation of what it means to have discernment is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Paul says, "But examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." In other words, we need to train ourselves to examine everything we read, everything we hear in light of the scriptures, and only receive what is true and reject what is false. You know as well as I do, Jesus often made the comment, warned us, if you will, of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. In other words, false teachers are in disguise. They don't look like a wolf. I mean, if a wolf just jumped over the fence into the flock of sheep, the flock would immediately recognize it and they'd scatter. But if that shepherd or that wolf, if you will, dresses up like a shepherd, impersonates a shepherd, it's going to be hard for the sheep to tell it's a wolf. You could go home this afternoon and turn on TBN and flip around and you could see guys that look exactly like me, dressed with a suit and a tie, standing behind a pulpit. They might even have their Bibles. And you have to decide, how do I know? Is this a shepherd or is this a wolf? Jesus said in John chapter 10 that the sheep have their ears trained to distinguish between the voice of the shepherd and the voice of a stranger. That if you're one of Christ's sheep, you can tell the difference between when you're hearing his voice or you're hearing something strange. Like, that just doesn't sound right. There's something strange about that. And so we need to know who to flee from and who to follow. And so we need to learn discernment. You must exercise discernment while hearing God's word preached. And then finally, and quickly, application. Application, you must obey after hearing God's word preached. And I think this responsibility is probably the most neglected, most difficult aspect of the listening process. I think the hardest part of listening to a sermon is doing something about what you hear. I'm encouraged. I don't know that this is an issue here at this church because I was looking at your website and saw your life groups, and when the focus of those life groups is discussing the sermon. How cool is that? I mean, you get it. That in churches like Austin Bluffs and Lakeside Bible Church, where we get a lot of good preaching, sometimes the last thing we need is another Bible study. We need to take some time to get off the treadmill of hearing one more sermon, and especially in the day of the internet and podcasts and all that kind of stuff. You're listening to multiple sermons a week, which is a good thing, but are you taking the time to stop and say, okay, let me think about what I heard. Let me meditate upon what I heard. How does that apply to my life? How should my life change as a result of what I heard? So I commend you for having your life groups being focused on sermon discussion, sermon application. Listen to Ezekiel chapter 33. This might still serve as a good exhortation for all of us. Ezekiel chapter 33, verse 30. God is speaking to the prophet Ezekiel, and he said, "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.'" So they heard that Ezekiel was coming to town and he had a message, and hey, let's go hear what he has to say. "They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain." In other words, they come and they sit there and they listen. They're sitting on the edge of the seat. Evidently, Ezekiel was a captivating preacher. In fact, he says in verse 32, "Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not practice them." In other words, it was going to hear Ezekiel preach was like going to the concert, going to the opera, going to hear some famous artist. It was just a beautiful sounding voice. It was a form of entertainment to them. They were intrigued and impressed by his communicative abilities, but they never obeyed a single sermon. They were just, again, going in one ear and out the other. I think sometimes we are like that, even in churches that love biblical preaching, because we're like, "Oh man, you got to listen to this sermon by Sproul. Oh man, this Piper, man, he was on fire. He was preaching this message, and you got to hear this message." Or man, Tim Keller, or John MacArthur this, or you know, Alistair Begg this. And it's almost like we make more of the preacher and how they say it than what they said, instead of saying, "Hey, okay, that's great. That was a compelling sermon, but what are you going to do about it?" My people know, don't come out the door and say, "Oh, that was a great sermon, Pastor." Because I'll just come back and say, "What are you going to do about it?" I mean, I appreciate they're being kind and gracious, and they're trying to encourage me, which I really appreciate. But I also want them to know that they have a responsibility to do something about that. And that's what James says, right? That we are not to just be merely hearers of the word, but doers of the word. We're not to be that that person that looks into the mirror and sees all the things that needed to be changed. You all looked in a mirror, I guarantee you, this morning, because you all look really nice. But you needed a mirror to help you to see stuff that was out of place that needed to be combed or fixed or plucked or whatever, right? And you looked and you changed things based on what you saw in the mirror. Can you imagine having looked in the mirror and going, well, that's just the way it is. I am who I am, and I'm coming to church, and here you showed up in your bathrobe and your slippers, and your hair was all messed up, and you didn't brush your teeth, and everybody's going, whoa, what's up with that guy? And we'd be like, what is your problem, dude? Don't you have a mirror? Let me buy you a mirror. But he says, hey, don't be that guy that looks in the mirror and just walks away and forgets what he looks like. Do something about it. And James says that we are blessed when we are effectual doers of the word, that we practice not just what we preach. You expect me to practice what I preach, right? As a preacher, and you should, but guess what? I expect you to practice what you hear. That's just as legitimate. And so God says that he blesses those who hear his word, and not just hear it, but observe it. What was the greatest sermon that was ever preached? Survey says, I'm picking the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus Christ. And do you remember how that sermon ends? A compelling closing illustration of the wise man and the foolish man. And Jesus said, everyone who hears these words and acts on them is like the wise man who built his house on the rock, right? But the one who hears these words of mine and does not act on them is like the fool that built his life on the sand. And by the way, one was saved, the other was destroyed. In other words, our eternal destiny will be determined by whether or not we hear the word of God and act on it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. In other words, hearing is an act of eternal consequence. In the end, it will come down to what we did or didn't do with what God has said in his word. And so we need to listen to every sermon in light of eternity, because every sermon is a matter of life and death. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all that your word says about our responsibility to listen. Lord, forgive us for overlooking that for some reason. But thank you for this reminder today. Lord, I ask that you would continue to help this church, Lord, that has been so faithful to preach your word and to apply your word, that they would just continue to excel still more, to not just be merely hearers of the word, but doers, and that you would bless them richly as a result. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.